Well, good morning again. I trust you agree with me. I actually agree with King David's statement this morning in Psalm 121. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Each Sunday as we gather, we come really with a united purpose to once again praise and worship our God and enter into his presence and hear from his word encouragement and direction. And as we come each week and as we gather, we bring with us the remnants of the week past. We come with the dust of the previous week still clinging to us. If it's been a good week, we'll probably come ready to praise God and eagerly receive from him. If it's been a difficult week, we come to shake off the dust of the previous week and draw near to the only one who can renew our hope and strength, and if need be, make us clean once again. It's a joy to come and gather. So, since our lives are so structured around the calendar, the week, and we see the week divided in two parts often. We'll see the week, and we'll see the weekend, and that's how we kind of function in our culture and society. Because for the most part, Sunday's not a work day, we see Sunday as the end of the week, the weekend. But in reality, it's really recognized as the beginning of the week. And so in truth, what a wonderful way to start the week, come and praising God and be under his word. It's just a wonderful thing to do. We praise him first in a very real way when we come and enter into praise and worship along with the worship team. And then we continue to praise God, believe it or not, by being submitted to his word. It's a form of worship and praise to yield to the word of God, to say, "Lord, you have something to speak to me today. You have something to say to me that will encourage me and help me." And so we come praising God, we come with that attitude, and Psalm 22:3 informs us that God inhabits our praise. He literally dwells in our praise. It's a way to usher in the presence of God. And it's a wonderful verse that's full of promise, especially when we have those weeks where you don't feel like God's been around very much. It's good to come and get into the presence of God corporately and sense what he's doing in our lives. So I want to take a look this morning, again, once another time, at worship and why we worship and just who we are worshiping. And if we're called to be worshipers of God, and as believers in Christ, we are called to be worshipers of God, then we should have a clear understanding of what worship is, and even more important, as I said, who we are worshiping. So first, when you say, what is worship? It's not easy in reality to define worship. I mean, you can come up with a sentence or two and talk about lifting your voices in praise and worshiping God, and that's good, but it's not easy to really do it accurately when you fully begin to understand worship in a few words or sentences. Truth be told, you probably couldn't do it in several weeks of preaching on it when you really look at what the word says about worship. Worship is singing praises and adoration. That's true. We come to the worship service. We come and worship our God, and that's true, and it's very important, but reality is, if you look close enough, you'll find out that worship is far more important than that, far more than that as well. Worship is praise and worship, but worship is action as well. We worship God by our behavior and by our actions. And worship is really about submission to the one we are worshiping. True worship speaks of giving worth to the one you are worshiping. Now, there are three nouns and five verbs translated in the Greek New Testament worship. And Vines writes, in the Vines Expository Dictionary, he writes that worship may be regarded as a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving or by deed done in such acknowledgement. Listen to that again. It's a little wordy, but worship may be regarded as a direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, his attributes, his ways and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart and praise and thanksgiving or by deed done in such acknowledgement. When you begin to look at all the words that translate worship, you begin to understand worship means more than just worshiping with our voices. So we can spend a great deal of time defending worship, but maybe then we might come close. And really, I think what's important to understand when we worship God, especially when we come to worship in the morning or when you're by yourself and you're worshiping God, there's a goal and a purpose in our point of worship. And the goal of worship is to meet with God, to have a meeting with God, to come into God's presence. He inhabits our praise, and it said, let's have a meeting with God. Ever felt like you just love to have a meeting with God? Worship is a wonderful way to do that. And so we not only want at times to talk about him and sing about him, we want to worship him and honor him and to be touched by him. So I said, we join the beginning of each service, we worship in the form of singing, and that is worship. But it's really not the only worship we accomplish. We set our goal to meet God, and our desire is that each of us has a purposeful and meaningful worship experience. We trust that's what's part of why we gather our times together. That said and that intended, our goal for worship dare not be centered on our experience. And don't we all get caught up at that times? What we think of the worship, the genre of worship. And we talked about this in the past, and certain genres of music, styles of music will move you or me differently than others, and that's very important. But we can get caught up on what we are experiencing in the worship time. And then worship becomes centered on us and not God. We become the object and purpose of our worship. What we get out of worship becomes the point. And you'll never see that in Scripture. So as we gather each week, our services and time together should be Bible-centered, Spirit-filled, and Christ-exalted, both in our expression of praise and worship and our expression of yielding to the Word of God and our expression of fellowship one with another. And our focus should always be on God, not ourselves. But that's not always easy to do. If we're honest with each other, we are needy people. We are needy people, and we laugh at that. You know, it's, you know, we can feel like, man, you're kind of needy, but how many of you have times and most days that you feel like, I need something from God? I need his presence. We come needing God. We're needy people. We come to church to meet God, and we're hoping that he meets our need. And there's a point to that that's appropriate. I think we should come worshiping God for what we can give God, but we come hoping that God meets our need, that we get something from God that day. The good news is that God understands that. In fact, I believe that's part of his plan of the local church, to come and have your needs met and to be filled and, encouraged and all of that. It just shouldn't be our focus. And so do we come to worship for what we get out of it or for what we can give to God? Are our motives self-centered? And I think, as I say, we're so honest to each other. So many times we come from what we can get out of it. We lose the point of what we give to God. And when we approach God with a need, we should always come before him first in worship. When you approach God with a need, you should always come first and foremost in worship. Even the Lord's Prayer, it shows us that. And so if we're going to ascribe to God worship, if we're going to acknowledge him being worthy of our worship, then we should have an understanding of his majesty and his greatness. We should have an understanding of who we are worshiping. It'll help in a couple of ways. First, we see he is really worthy of our praise and worship. And second, then, we compare our need and our problem to who he is, and we realize he's more than able to handle it. So worship becomes important, but consider Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything, and then the Lord who remains faithful forever. What a rich verse. Blessed when your hope is in, and your help is in the Lord God. You will become a blessed person when that's your focus, your help and your hope is your God. And you begin to understand that your God, the one that your hope is in and you know your help is coming from, is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, everything in it, the Lord who remains faithful forever. I mean, you can begin to get a picture of God that spoke all of this into existence. That you're blessed when that's your center of hope and help, rooted in the Creator. Now, Luke writes of an incident that if you look close enough, it sheds a little light on our worship. And you're going to have to see that as we work through it. But let's pick this up in Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, then the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. If you've ever been around boats or boating very much, you'll know that there's a common rule that's understood. Before you board a boat, you ask permission. Can I come aboard? I mean, it's just kind of a common rule. It's kind of like you don't enter somebody's house without knocking first. At least you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Some of you may be guilty of that. Don't do it. Knock. Ask permission, you know. And in Luke here, what's interesting is Luke makes it clear that the boat was empty, left there by fishermen that were cleaning their nets. Now, Max Lucado writes about this incident in his book, Cure for the Common Life, and he writes this. Jesus claims Peter's boat. He didn't request the use of it. Christ doesn't fill an application or ask permission. He simply boards the boat and begins to preach. He can do that, you know. All things belong to Christ. Now, I don't want to make more of Jesus climbing into Peter's boat than what Scripture does of it, but the whole purpose of understanding that everything really belongs to God in the first place. He's the maker of all things, he's the creator of all things, and everything is really his in the first place. And when we understand that, begin to have a healthy understanding of that, that we can truly and ultimately begin to know that it belongs to God, we belong to God, and we can actually function better in worship. We begin to understand worship at least in part. And if you understand that all you have, all you accomplish is from God enabling you to have those things and accomplish those things, and it ultimately belongs to him. When you understand that, you begin to realize there are many forms of worship. And that sounds nice, but we're caught up in a life, in a culture that we've accomplished this. We have this. We've done that. And we go through life trying to climb the ladder of success and get better things and bigger things. And it gets caught up in ourselves. We ought to need to understand whatever we have is a blessing from God. And if you're blessed enough to be able to do well, he gave you that ability to do that. He gave you that ability to do that. So there are many forms of worship. We think of worship, you probably first think of, if I say we're going to have worship time, coming in Sunday morning and worshiping along with the worship team. We have come to worship God. And so we come and we throw our voices into the mix and do our best to keep our minds focused on what we are singing, at least we should, and we've come to worship. We've come to the worship service. And clearly that's a very important form of worship. And perhaps when we enter into that worship, that time, understanding that, and we bring all our hearts and we begin to worship God, truly trying to understand who God is, and we begin to understand that there's something more. And I'm not saying it maybe how we can get it, but it's like when you really begin to get in God's presence, and when you really focus on what you're worshiping, who you're worshiping, why you're worshiping, you begin to know there's more. There's more of God, is really what I'm trying to say. That he wants you to go deeper. It's a choice, but you need to go deeper, and you need to understand that there's so much more to worship than just lifting our voices. It's the beginning, really. Singing praise and worship is just the beginning of worship. It's probably an extremely important part, and what helps us understand there's more to worship. So you can't eliminate it, nor should you ever. But it's not just about that. You need to go deeper. And you won't go deeper until you begin to understand what lifting your voice really should be. And so we begin to understand there are various ways in which we can worship God. And when you begin to understand that, you may struggle clearly trying to define where we're going to go with that and what does that mean. There's many forms of worship. Obedience is a form of worship. In some ways, I think obedience is a higher form of worship. God desires obedience, not sacrifice. And obedience requires submission. And submission is one of the number one area we will struggle with if we're having a hard time worshiping God. If you're struggling with that, it's submission. I've observed that if someone complains about worship or avoids worship, it's almost always a submission issue. You can't come to church and sing from your heart words of praise to God if you're unwilling to submit to Him. You can stand there and go through the motions. I don't think you're getting much out of it. Maybe you like a song, kind of like the tune, makes you feel good, almost like playing an oldies or anything on the radio that moves you. But you're never really going to enter into deep worship until you understand that it's about submission. And if you're not willing to submit to God, you're not going to go very far in worship. And if you have an inaccurate or unhealthy view of God, you're going to have trouble submitting to Him. So you begin to understand why it's so important to know God, to know who He is, to understand what He's all about. And the truth is this. It's easier to come to church and listen to a message than it is to come and truly worship. It's easier to come to church and listen to the message than it is to truly worship. And the reason is this. You can pick and choose what part of the message you want to agree with and which part you want to just dismiss. That's a reality. We do that. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Or, oh, that's good. I like that, blesses me. You know, you kind of pick and choose that. And if you're going to truly worship God, you don't get to pick and choose what's happening with God. You got to submit all to Him. And so there's a form of worship that is really submitting to God's Word. Submitting to His Word and saying, Lord, whether I like it or not, I want my life to line up with Your Word, and I want to submit to that. And if you're like me, I find that when I really want to submit to God's Word, guess what? Change is coming. Right? Because none of us have it all together, so we've got to submit and say, Lord, I have to change according to Your Word. We're supposed to submit and yield to God's Word, but we can and do choose what we're willing to submit to. And singing a song of praise requires a choice on your part if you're going to be honest about it and not just go through the motions. And that doesn't mean that every time we come in and everybody, whoever is lifting their voice and singing, is truly worshiping God. And it also doesn't mean that those that aren't singing aren't in worship. And we get caught up in that. You know, you look out and think, well, you know, why aren't they worshiping? And I've known there are times when I'm worshiping, but I'm not maybe voicing it, but I'm caught up in the presence of God and listening to what He's saying to me and just being in the moment. Doesn't mean you should never sing, but, you know, you can't judge on those things. And just because we are moving our lips and being part of it, we may not be truly worshiping. Isaiah reminds us in 29:13. The Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Very interesting. Now, we all had times where, you know, we're singing and we're worshiping God and we're totally distracted. We're just there. We got a lot on our mind. That's one of the things I hope to get across this morning is that when we have all this, yeah, somebody used to say, I have a convention going on in my head. You ever have one of those? And you get all this stuff going on in your head. Worship for me centers me. Worship for me helps me focus on God. It's extremely important. So that doesn't mean every time we're singing but we're distracted that our hearts are far from Him. So the meaning of the verse is that you say I belong to You, you say you belong to God, and that He's all about that, but your heart is not submitted to Me. It's not, your heart's far from Me. And that's really what God's saying. And if you pay close attention to that verse, you'll see that it's talking about singing and speaking. It's a form of worship, but it's also the things we say, and even the things you speak about God can be a form of worship. So what does this all mean? It defines for us that worship and our participation in it really is a very important aspect of our faith. It's very important. So I said a moment ago that obedience can be a form of worship. We saw that in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching on a boat to a crowd of people. He's preaching as a few fishermen cleaning their nets on the side. Crowd grows, they begin to push in on Jesus. So just a very practical way, he says, he gets on a boat and says, push out a little bit of the shore. I mean, it must be getting crowded there in the morning. He's going to get back so he can really keep their attention and talk about them. So he gets in Peter's boat, asks him to push it out a little way from shore. And the reality is, It's not a hard request for Peter. He obeys it. Peter, at the very least, gets to take a break from cleaning his nets. You fellas take care of this. I'm going to go push the boat out a little bit, you know. It's not really a hard request. And not to mention, he gets a front row seat. Listen to the master preach. He's sitting right there, and he's looking pretty good in front of the crowd, isn't he? You know, he's up in this boat, and some guy's in the back, you know, in this crowd trying to listen to see what Jesus is doing. Here's Peter, man. He's, you know, this is my boat. I'm with the master, you know. He's looking good. So that first request wasn't really all that hard, but after Jesus has finished preaching his request to Peter and the others, gets quite a bit harder. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Now, Jesus asked Simon Peter to do something that seemed ridiculous. They've been out fishing all night long. I suspect from Peter's viewpoint, just listening to the master speak early on in his relationship, he might expect, thinking Peter, going, well, what do you expect from a preacher, really? You know, what's he know about fishing? What does he know that me and my partners don't already know that? Hadn't he tried every angle to catch fish all night? You know, there's really, and if you get right down to two types of fishing. The kind of fishing that you go out and you hook a bait, you know, and you throw it out there and you relax. And if you're a fisherman, you enjoy that. If you like fish, you enjoy that. That's part of it. And the other type of fishing is when it's your livelihood. This is what you do to provide for your family. You went out, and notice he said, we worked hard all night long. We caught nothing. Master, we've worked and did everything we could, if you will. So all those questions could have been there, but when obedience is submission, you look past those types of questions. For Peter, it was because Jesus commanded, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And that was enough for Peter. And I suspect that anybody else making that command to Peter on that difficult morning where they worked all night and caught no fish would have been fortunate if the quick-tempered, impetuous Peter only laughed in their face along with a few other choices. But Jesus asked, and there was a difference. And he teaches us a lesson, Peter does. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll do it. I'll let down the nets. In my eyes, we've worked all night. We didn't catch anything. Forget it. Why would we go back out? I've cleaned the nets, but you know what? I'm not asking questions. I'm going to do it. And here's an important point. Jesus wasn't asking Peter to do anything religious. Peter, go into town and tell people about me. Peter, go tell your coworkers about me. Peter, go into the temple and offer to teach Sunday school lesson. He didn't ask him to do anything religious. Right where Peter worked, right where Peter was in most control of his environment, Jesus issues this command. At a point in Peter's life where he was probably in the most control of what he had in his surroundings, he knew what to do, and yet he obeyed. So Peter submitted, and Peter worshiped in obedience. It wasn't necessarily lifting his voices and song, it wasn't necessarily anything else other than just the act of obedience. And Peter learned a valuable lesson that day that we can as well. He learned that obedience will take you farther and deeper. Earlier in the message, I said that when we sing and worship God, it's really the beginning of true worship. And when we get into deep worship, we know there's something more. And I'm not talking about a better song or different worship. I mean there's more of God. I want to go deeper. And Peter learned that. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, what? He saw all these fish come in. They almost sank two boats. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. If you really pay close attention to it, Peter starts out with, Master, I'll be obedient. Master, yes. And he goes from master, which means teacher, teacher, I'll push the boat, I'll do it because you commanded, to Lord. He begins to acknowledge him as Lord. And Peter has a clear revelation of who Jesus was. He wasn't just master, teacher, he was Lord. He begins to understand better who Jesus was. And Jesus was worthy of worship. Obedience had taken him farther, and obedience had revealed to him more of who Christ was. And the word Peter spoke for Lord means to rule, have dominion over, to be Lord of, and exercise lordship over. Peter went further. When we recognize who God is, worship becomes natural. When you really begin to understand who God is, it's not an issue of submission, it's natural. This is who we should be worshiping. And when Jesus was preaching, I can only imagine under tremendous anointing. We like to try to use the word, Bible uses it, you know, anointed of God. It means God's presence, God's tangible presence. I can only imagine what the presence must be like for Peter sitting right there next to Jesus under his anointing. Peter listened, and I'm sure he received a lot, but he hadn't yet had a revelation of who Jesus was. And perhaps it's because he was willing to yield to the word that Jesus was speaking. He knew, I'm hearing something, which is the word of God, Jesus the word, that enabled him to obey. He knew that Jesus was more than what he first thought, and so he obeyed, and it took him further. But he didn't yet have a revelation of who Jesus was until he obeyed. And when he obeyed, his actions took him further, not only in recognizing who Jesus was, but in recognizing who Peter was. Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He wasn't thinking about that when he was sitting next to Jesus, listening to him teach, looking all good and prominent up there. But when he had a deeper revelation of who Jesus was, he began to know who he was. And he began to see a deep need in his life. I am not worthy to be next to this Lord of mine. I'm too sinful, Lord. And there's an interesting side note. When you think about it, there's enough in the crowd there that Jesus had to get on the boat. Got a good-sized crowd out there on the beach. And I can well imagine there were many needs in that crowd. And yet Jesus, I'm sure aware of the needs, turned his attention to Peter. He singles him out. See, Jesus knows your every need. And it's only when you begin to obey and get closer to him that he becomes more willing to meet those needs, because you know then it's him that's meeting the needs. You are never lost in a crowd. You may feel that way. You are not a nobody in Christ's eyes. That one of the most beautiful things about gathering in corporate worship, making a point to be in God's presence, is that's when he can meet your needs. He had plenty of needs in the crowd, but he took attention to Peter. God will meet your need. You are somebody to him. You're not lost in the crowd. And so when Peter first got in the boat with Jesus, he sat right by him as he taught. As I said, front row seat, nice and prominent. Imagine if you would, if he had rejected Christ's command, put some, you know, push the boat out, let down your nets for a catch. Are you kidding me, Jesus? We've been out all night fishing. If anybody could have caught some fish, it would have been me and my gang. And by now, they're not even biting. So, I mean, you obviously don't know much about fishing. We wouldn't have stopped. I mean, it's over. All the boats are in. What if Peter had resisted like we're prone to do from time to time? He would have missed out on a major move in God's life, in his life, major move of God in his life. So Peter's act of obedience took him further, and Peter was the most blessed by it, both spiritually in the revelation of who God is and financially. And that was not the whole point of it, but his obedience got him quite a windfall, didn't it? True worship draws us closer to God, and that is God's desire. And it's only when we draw close to him that we can truly worship in our hearts. You're never really going to worship God accurately and healthily from a distance. You got to draw close. You got to recognize who he is. And Jesus understood worship. John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is. There's going to be a point in time, and guess what? This is now. This is today when true worship will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. All of us do a whole lot of things to get God's attention. We have a need. We're needy people. And we do all sorts of stuff to get God's attention. And we desire God to move mightily in our lives. And sometimes you wonder why he hasn't answered, if he's even hearing you. What's happening, Lord? Where are you at? And perhaps because our focus is on getting God's attention, not on God getting our attention. We kind of lose focus of what it's all about. Me, Lord. Where are you, Lord? Rather than, Lord, I've got a need, but I'm yours. You got my attention. You know my need. What do you have to say to me about it? And in truth be told, Jesus gave us a fast track, if you will, to get God's attention. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Isn't that interesting? God is watching and looking for you to worship him in spirit and in truth, wholeheartedly, truthfully, acknowledging he is. You want God's attention? Start to worship him. You'll get it because he's already looking for that. And notice true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Worshiping in spirit and truth is drawing near to God with your mouth, honoring God with your lips, in truth, with pure motives, and your heart compliant to his desire for you. It's not about saying the right words, singing the right songs, and looking all sanctimonious and holy. It's about coming to God with every problem, every concern, every weakness. Lord, I am a sinful man, but I've come to worship you. I come here needy, but you, let's put all that aside because you're worthy to be worshiped. I want to put my cares and my concerns and my worries aside, and I've come to worship you. True worship is singing praises unto God. It just doesn't stop there. Our actions and our deeds can be a form of worship as well. Obedience, we said, is a form of worship. And we miss it when our worship places the focus on us. What we get out of worship, what we think about certain types of songs, and what's in it for us. And when that happens, we become the object of worship, not God. And there's a biblical principle in worship. You see it all throughout Scripture. Pay attention if you're taking a little trip, looking outside in the beautiful weather. Think about where we're at here, because we all do that. This biblical principle in worship is this. We become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. Draw near to God and worship, learn from him, and become more like him. We become like what we worship. If we worship possessions, we become materialistic. Possessions give us identity, status, self-esteem when we worship possessions. This is all about what I have and what I possess and what it looks like and how I get bigger and more. We become like what we worship. Galatians 2:20 turns it all around. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, that's submission. It's not about me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ lives with me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You worship possessions, you become materialistic. You worship money, you become a greedy person. It's more your money versus giving. God gave all this to me. I want to give back. I want to be a giving person. Find ways to give. But when you're worshiping money, it's how much I can have. How much I can possess, how much I can keep, how much I can get more of. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word there, cheerful, means hysterical laughter, just delightful. I'm so happy to give, Lord. I'm blessed to give. And God loves that. Because what happens is not about what you can possess, it's what you can give. How can I give this? How can I give more? What can I do? God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I like that. Wouldn't you like to have a sufficiency in all things? Never lacking, so much so that you have an abundance to give. Guess where it starts? With an attitude. Not worshiping money, but giving, and giving gratefully and happily and cheerfully. Worship possessions, you become materialistic. Worship money, you become greedy. Worship sex, you become a lustful person. 2 Timothy says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You become like what you worship. You worship power. You become a corrupt person. And it's all backwards of what God wants. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, all power, if you will, has been given to me, because that's what that word means there. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the age. There is none, no one, that has more power than Jesus, and he remains pure. Power has never corrupted Christ, and he is the source of all authority and all power. Philippians 2, 9 and following. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. We become like what we worship. You worship Jesus, you become a Christ-like person. You become more like him. Your life begins to make more sense. Your life gets more centered. Your life becomes healthier. And everything else spins off of that center. And we've seen this many times over the years. John 17, 3, Jesus said this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and may, if you will, know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God, to know who you're worshiping, to understand how it's natural to yield and submit. One of the Hebrew words for worship is shaha, and it means to bow down, to prostrate as an act of respect before a superior being. It means to surrender or fall down in submission. True worshipers worship God in their lifestyle, falling down and submitting everything they have and everything they do. In song, in thought, in action, and in deed. To have this worship, yielding and submitting, this shaha, if you will, of worshiping and submitting God. We're called to be true worshipers of a holy God. And we're more blessed when our lifestyle becomes a lifestyle of worship. We get caught up in our lifestyle. We get caught up in what we have and what we possess and what we're doing and how well we're going and what's happening, and that's all part of living. But what if your lifestyle was one of worship? If your lifestyle is one of worship, all that other stuff is going to make more sense and come together in God's timing. I invite the worship team to come forward. But as they're coming forward, I want to mention that earlier I said there are three nouns and five verbs translated worship in the Greek New Testament. And one of the words translated is proskuneo. It means to draw near with a kiss. Now, isn't that interesting that one of the words for worship means to draw near with a kiss? One is bow down, prostrate yourself, worship, fall on the ground, a total submission. The other one is to draw near with a kiss. Now, God was upset with the Israelites, rightfully so, when they worshiped things made by man. stone and marble and wood and, you know, to worship these things. He said worship means to come near with a kiss. God desires a true relationship. No wonder he was upset when you're worshiping an idol or something stone. God says, no, come and be close to me and intimate, if you will. Relationship that declares as we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And as we draw near, we find all of our needs met. We come as needy people in worship, and when we do so correctly, we are reassured he is in control. He's more than able to meet our current need. We're going to go back to worship here in just a second or two. Spend a few moments drawing near to God. Praise and worship is an act of your will. It's always your choice. There's no doubt the creator of our vast and glorious universe is worthy of our praise. He created all things, the maker of heaven and earth. He's worthy of our praise. There's no doubt that the one who came to this little planet for our salvation is worthy of our praise, but it still comes to a choice on our part. There's no doubt that he's worthy. There's only choice. So as you worship here in just a moment, worship him from your heart. You begin to by declaring his worth, your praise. Then once you've drawn near, present your request and your needs to him. There's nobody greater, nobody higher, and nobody more worthy. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.